1 Peter 2, begin reading in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Holy God, word made flesh, let us come to this word open. Lord, silence our agendas, banish our assumptions, cast out our casual detachment, and know that we can learn and draw close to you with great anticipation through the reading and preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you may remember we left off in 1 Peter where he is discussing what New Testament scholars refer to as household codes. Household codes. This is a genre of New Testament writing. You find it in many places, especially in the Pauline epistles. They give us a framework for understanding how Christians should relate to one another within circles of authority. Wherever you find a human institution, there will be people who are in charge. There will be people who are submitting. You can't have any kind of human endeavor that doesn't involve levels of authority. Think of the classroom, think of on the job, think of the military, think of government, think of our church. There are levels of government, levels of authority. You can't get things done without some system of authority. That's what these household codes address. And yes, sometimes in life you're going to find yourself under people who lack wisdom. You're going to find yourself under people who lack discernment. You're going to find yourself under people who are just fools, biblically speaking. How do you relate? How do you carry yourself as a Christian in situations like that? That's what Peter is getting to. And the running theme in the household codes of Peter is the word submission. That sums it all up. Be subject. Submission. Backing up to verse 13. The first sphere of authority he picks up. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That is government. Then in our passage this morning, verse 18, servants, be subject, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. And then the third category he takes up in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's about as countercultural as you can get, all three of these categories. I think it's counterintuitive to us as human beings, as fallen human beings. We read this, and I think our first knee-jerk reaction is we don't like it. This is the word of God. And for Peter, the good and honorable work of a Christian community is one that observes and respects submission to authority. So let's look at the second category for a moment this morning. It starts off addressing servants, euketes in the Greek. It turns out this is quite a debated word in terms of how to translate it. The ESV, I think, very wisely goes with the term servants. It can also be translated slave. It can also be translated bondservant. Exactly how to translate it is a matter of debate, primarily because living in the United States and primarily living in the South, we come pre-programmed with a lot of baggage and conceptions about what a slave is. Our point of reference is 19th century Southern chattel slavery. Well, it's true that slavery or servitude has a lot of commonalities, regardless of time, regardless of culture, But there are also a lot of differences. Slavery takes on many different forms in different cultures, and Roman slavery was quite different in a number of ways than 19th century southern U.S. slavery. It was quite different in a number of ways from Egyptian slavery in 1400 B.C. It's different from slavery in the Old Testament, Jewish slavery. Like any kind of human institution, some places historically it has worked rather well, humanly speaking. In other places, historically, it has been absolutely horrendous. But let me just point out a few differences between a servant under first century Roman law and 19th century slavery in the southern U.S. Slaves under first century Roman law could generally count on eventually being set free. Records show that almost all slaves were free by the age of 30. That's very different. Also, while a slave was his master's possession, he could also own his own property. In fact, slaves under Roman law could also own their own slaves. They could engage in commerce. They could buy. They could sell. They could save. There are many records of first century slaves saving up to buy their freedom. Many slaves lived separate from their owners. That was another difference. They had productive careers. A lot of times, slavery under first century Roman law was seen as a very respectable way to gain citizenship. You would enter into society as a slave and could work your way into citizenship. But probably the biggest difference between first century Roman slavery, as Peter is addressing here, and 19th century slavery in the U.S. South is that U.S. slavery was tragically racist. And not so much with Roman slavery. There's not really a racial component to servitude in the first century Roman slave system. It's much more structured around economic categories and political categories. So all that to say, there's a lot behind defining and translating a word, and there's a lot of different ways that a simple word can carry baggage and connotations that aren't intended there. So when we read the word servant or slave in verse 18, let me give you what I think is a closer modern day parallel than 19th century slavery. Think of a student who goes to school on the government's dime, perhaps a four-year university, perhaps a ROTC scholarship. They graduate and they are bound to 4 or 5 years of military service. They really don't have a choice in the matter. They have to do their time. There is an end in sight, but they are bound to do that. Or perhaps some of you have had this experience as well. You go to nursing school, and a particular hospital pays for you to go to school. You come out, you're obligated to a certain number of years to work that off. Or even, I might say, a closer relationship to servants would just be the employee-employer relationship. Most of us have had some experience of being an employee. And if you've been an employee in just about any given context, you know you just can't do anything you want. As long as you're an employee, there are constraints, there are expectations, there are things that you must live up to. That's the idea here, that ultimately, wherever you find yourself, you're most likely subject to someone. And the instruction that Peter is giving, verse 18, servants, employees, be subject to your bosses with all respect. And he goes a step further. And here's where it's just uniquely Christian in its ethic. Not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. That's the real radical hook of this ethical command. Not only to the good ones, but to the jerks. The crooked boss. Literally, that's what that is in the Greek. The unjust. It's crooked. It's the boss that cheats. It's the boss that cooks the books. It's the boss that fudges on the timesheets. It's the boss that's a jerk. And Peter says, in particular, the household code, the Christian ethic, is to show respect to that boss. Do you have an employer like that? Have you ever had an employer like that? Young folks, you're going to have an employer like that at some point. Or a teacher, fill in the blank. Peter says, do all the good you possibly can. Show all the respect you possibly can, even if it leads to suffering. Look at verse 19. When you do this, you're doing something great. Verse 19, this is a gracious thing, Peter says. If you can show kindness and respect to that jerk of a boss, that is a gracious thing in the eyes of the Lord. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it? When you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. You don't get much credit for that. If you mess up, you take your licks. There's not much honor in that. That's just the way things go. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. Notice he repeats that two times. The beginning of verse 18, this is a gracious thing. And at the end of verse 19, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. When you endure unjust hardship under an employer, you are doing a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. How so? How so? It's because it's a beautiful testimony to the glory of God. It's because it's a beautiful testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a missionary component to this. When Christians who are treated unjustly yet act honorably and act good, the world sees something. They see a glimpse of the gospel. They see a glimpse of Jesus Christ. It's actually kind of surprising to me the amount of space the New Testament allots to this concept of acting honorably before our employers. Paul addresses this a number of times. Let me just show you a couple of places that I think flesh out this a little more. If you turn back a couple books to 1 Timothy, let me show you Paul's reasoning that kind of fleshes this out. When he gives advice to Timothy for serving non-Christian employers, chapter 6, verse 1, he puts it this way. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, employees, regard their own masters as worthy of honor, all honor. And here's the reason he gives. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. He ties it to giving a positive testimony to the gospel. Unbelievers are watching. Perhaps your employer, if he's a jerk, is an unbeliever. The way you respond will reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an opportunity, is what Paul is saying. If you turn back to Ephesians, a couple more books back, Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, employees, obey your earthly employers with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Boy, that's a tall order. Obey my boss as if I would obey Christ. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. There's another motivator. Do it not just for the glory of God and a testimony to the gospel, but do it in faith, knowing that you will receive back in kind from God. It's an act of faith. You know, for most of us, our primary contact with the world is our workplace. Generally speaking, you think about how many hours you spend in the workplace, interacting with other people, often coming face to face with unbelievers. That's where the greatest opportunity is for many of us, to share the gospel. And that's where people see what you're really made of. You think about, you invest most of your time, you invest so much of your stress and your planning and your preparation into your work. That's where people see what you're really made of. I think the idea here that Peter and Paul are getting across is you want to have a work ethic that people look at and say, there's something different about this person. There's something, this person is working for a higher purpose. What is it? Let me show you one more, Titus. Titus 2. I love how Paul puts it here, beginning in verse 9. And I'm just hitting the highlights. There's some others. And then the Old Testament has a lot to say about this too. You may remember in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot to be said about employees and employers. Chapter 2, Titus, verse 9. Employees are to be submissive to their own bosses in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn the doctrine in the workplace. Make it attractive. Make the teaching of the apostles attractive. Make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive. Attractive. If servants show disrespect for their masters, it's going to bring discredit on the name of God. It's going to bring discredit on the truth of God. That's the point. Now back to our passage, 1 Peter 2. He gives us an ultimate example of what this looks like. What is the ultimate example of showing respect? Verse 21. For to this you have been called, that is to submit, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. That's a high example. You think of all that Jesus suffered. In fact, he goes on to explain what it looked like. This is the ultimate example. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered injustice for us. And he did so with respect. He did so without responding in kind. He entrusted himself to the Father's perfect justice, always walking in goodness, always walking in truth. How can we live up to that example? Of course, the answer is we can't. That's the measure. That's the standard. We strive for it. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we strive for it. But if we're really honest, we have to admit we're going to fail. He's got the remedy for that too. Verse 24. As we reflect on our failures to live up to the model in Christ, Peter reminds us of Christ's perfect sufficiency. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's not just a perfect example. He's the perfect redeemer. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, theologians speak of the active obedience and the passive obedience of Christ. The passive obedience is Christ willingly allowing himself to be crucified on your behalf. His active obedience is his full, complete, and perfect keeping of the moral law of God on your behalf. And for those who come to Christ in faith and repentance, placed upon you is all the full benefits of both the active and the passive obedience of Christ. The Father sees you as forgiven. The Father sees you as clean. The Father sees you as covered in the righteousness of Christ. And all of your sins are forgiven. The more you understand the fullness of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he continues to do, the more your hearts will be filled with a love and a willing desire to follow after him, to look like him, to obey him. And these commands like submit and be subject, they don't look like an impossible burden, but they begin to look like freedom and joy. It's Christianity that allows you to go into a horrible workplace situation and see it as an opportunity to shine the light of the gospel. And maybe it's not permanent. Maybe it's just temporary. I mean, we certainly have the freedom to seek to better ourselves, to find a new job, to find a new line of work, to find a new calling. That's great. But while you're there, it is the love and calling and forgiveness of Christ that allows you to view it as a missionary opportunity and show the love of Christ and the work of the gospel. Let's pray for Christ to help us to do that. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to take it to heart, that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would be at work within us now. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our obeying. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.